Will you please pray with me? O God of power and mercy, we are grateful for your word that you bring near to us. May it rest not only on our ears, but on our lips. May it reside in our hearts and be present in all of our actions. Never let us use our reason against your truth. But by your Holy Spirit, help us to respond to you with our whole lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul's letter to the Christians in the city of Rome is noticed by many as one of Paul's lengthiest, as one of his weightiest, and as one of his most influential writings of all the letters collected in the New Testament collection. It actually appears first in that collection, even though it was perhaps the last one that was put together. But unlike Paul's other writings to other churches and other communities, the Thessalonians, the Philippians, the Corinthians, the Galatians as examples, in Romans, Paul is writing to people that he doesn't know. It's a place that he's never stopped or stayed or visited. To people that he doesn't have a personal stake in having helped to create their community of faith together. Romans is not a letter responding to people's complaints or questions about each other or their way of life together. It is perhaps Paul's first opportunity to put together a more complete theological treatise, a more concrete expression of what it means for all of us as believers and followers of Jesus, a lifestyle and a course of action for us to live into, describing the life that all of us share a part in, and in particular, a kind of oneness in Christ. Maybe it helps a lot that Paul doesn't know these folks as individuals, all of their little quirks, their little differences and objections to one another that all of us in community bring to the table. Maybe it's better that he doesn't have any idea of what life is really like, because this way he can rather matter-of-factly drop the hammer on the realities that divided much of early Christian communities, pouring out onto them this language of new oneness and new unity in Christ, where we have seen and experienced divisions, or particularly where we see them in the early church world. Verses 12 and 13 try to redefine those, right? For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We see in Paul's words the hope of a God who calls all people together, male and female, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. Name whatever division you might see or experience here, and know that somehow we're meant to be joined together. It is like insisting in our world that there has to be common ground for Republicans and Democrats, or Russians and Ukrainians, or East sitters and West sitters in our sanctuary, or pew sitters and choir lofters here. Any difference that we might define one another by. Anywhere there are noticeable distinctions or differences, Paul seems to be reminding us they don't carry the weight of the unity of Christ. Remember, Paul is a dead Saul. That is, Paul's had his own transforming experience with the living Christ. Paul also died and was raised with Christ, and it's how he begins to see our relationships with others. Paul believes our own experience with Jesus will do the same for us. And more than most other places, I suppose, in the Roman Empire, Rome itself, as the capital city, may have looked a lot like our own American melting pot. Rome's location and capital made it multi-ethnic, multinational, multicultural, multi-religious. Divisions and differences of every kind, yes, from the kind of money people brought in exchange to how people looked, to how they practiced their religion at home and in Rome. But Paul sees all of this not as a challenge that we might, but as opportunity and possibility for Christ. For Paul, unity in Christ and the generosity of God are the starting points or the building blocks for things amazing and beautiful and wonderful in community. What if these new people, not Jews, not just Romans, not just Gentiles, what if these new people in the world were also bringing new gifts and could help to give birth to new expressions of faithfulness and love for God? See, Paul sees beyond our political polarizations and partisan politics. Paul sees beyond the corner, beyond the lines on a map or domination systems in the world, beyond differences of opinion and insisting on our own way, inviting us to consider what it means to love fully, to forgive freely, to be united in community despite our differences or distinctions. Paul was writing to people in Rome, where to confess, as Paul does over and over and over, both in his writings and in person and elsewhere, that Jesus was Lord. In Rome, to say Jesus was Lord was in defiance to the Roman way where Caesar was Lord. Paul writes not to enforce or to create a division, but as a means of calling us beyond division in Christ. In Christ, a new way comes into being. As commentator Anna Olson observes, to confess Jesus as Lord, our confession begs us to imagine that God might be doing something equally unexpectedly in our own time and place. Paul presupposes that the divisions that we face as being a part of a fractious world, a world that we know all too well, is actually full of possibilities, and that Jesus is larger and better. He insists our confession as Christians of what we believe about Jesus should be replicated in our actions together. This is the power that Christ has to transform the world. Does Paul hold out a high bar? Yes. Are we all likely to get it on the first try, or even most tries? Oh, I don't know. Because it's hard. But he holds on to hope that even if people don't just automatically fall in line, that God doesn't give up on us. That even where we haven't reached this fullness of unity or overcome all the divisions or differences, that we're not rejected. That the Jews aren't rejected, the Gentiles aren't rejected, the Romans aren't sent away, none of us. It isn't easy, for sure, but we shouldn't give up trying to live into this reality. In just a few moments, we're going to be ordaining and installing newly elected church officers. When we do it well, those who are chosen are charged to maintain our unity in the bond of peace. We wouldn't charge them to do that if it just happened by accident. They're called to work amidst the fractious nature of our world, also seeking to cling to one another in Christ. This isn't easy. There are all kinds of things that we can be divided or in disagreement over. And even when we do it well, our common life together is somehow going to push our boundaries and push all of our buttons with each other. That's the nature of community. It's a fractious world that's being brought together in a common life together. You can't do it without some differences. And we can't make it through without Christ being a part of the formula. We know that good fences make good neighbors because we're inviting our neighbors to work with us on those fences. But when both parties come together to work together, we often see the advantages in one another. That even beyond the boundaries that we are called to make and live into, that we have good reasons to consider others' needs and our connections. This is the way of Jesus. It seems to stretch us beyond where we would naturally want to stop and go to the next measure. Stretching us beyond our differences to see something new. It works for Paul. It works for Jesus. This seems to be the dream that Paul is writing to churches about. That we'll see it too. Lent, O people of God, is about being recalled to a more important confession, that Jesus died and is raised. Thus, he becomes the model for us of dying to an old life and being raised into a new one. Like Paul, who experiences a physical and theological transformation in Christ. Paul may not know these people to whom he writes, but he believes, and so he confesses, that in Christ we find the freedom to love fearlessly, to live beyond the boundaries we human beings often create, and to love one another with a love that is utterly, otherworldly. That it moves us beyond the institutions and the walls that we're so good at imposing. Thanks be to God for dying and rising. Blessed be the Lord, and may we be as well. Amen.